As we begin the book of Judges, we'll look a little bit of introductory thoughts before we get into the book. I'm thankful that the Bible is a light to our path. We know that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light, but whenever he shines his light, he always tries to shine it in our eyes to blind us, doesn't he? And the Lord shines the light to our feet so we can see where we're going. As we look at the book of Judges, and go through a little bit of introduction, kind of bring us all the way, go all the way back to Adam and Eve, just as a very brief introduction. It kind of helps us see a little bit of the history of how they came to this part of the history for Israel. And first we'll start looking at the days prior to the flood. And I put 4,000 question mark because I'm not exactly sure there, but sometime around there is what I believe there. I believe that when 7,000 years are gone, that 7,000 year is the millennial year. And so they're roughly 4,000 years before Christ and 2,000 after, and the seventh millennium will be the millennial kingdom. That may or may not be, can't figure out that first day, but if that's true, we're pretty close to the Lord's coming back, aren't we? Let's pray, and then we'll look at the book of Judges. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the nation of Israel, your chosen people. And Lord, we see through the book of Joshua that we just studied how you used Joshua to replace Moses and how you led your people through Joshua. And now we come to the judges when they're without a leader, other than you, of course. You are never forsaken them, and neither will you forsake us. So we pray that you would help us to learn from these pages from the book of Judges. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we go back very quickly and look, kind of bring you up, of course, Adam and Eve and Noah there prior to the flood, and God destroyed the flood, and we see the word judge is a word deliverer. So when we look at the judges, we're looking at all the deliverers that God sent, and he started delivering people with Adam and Eve. They sinned, and he delivered them by providing the coats of skin for them. He delivered Noah there whenever the flood came. He provided the ark, and our God is a great deliverer there. Now, so we go from the days prior to the flood to looking at the days of the patriarchs, and we look at Abraham and Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebekah, and then Jacob came along. Remember the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, and we're not taking time to go through details of this. We've been through the book of Genesis. It's been a while, but we've done that. And then Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, was married to Rachel. So you see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the brides that God had given to them, and how God worked in and through their lives. And then the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel, as we call them, and how God worked in all of those 12 tribes. And then, of course, Joseph, the son of Jacob's old age, and with the coat of many colors, there from a lad who was favored to being leader in all of Egypt. And then Joseph is there, second to the king there in Egypt, to Pharaoh. And after he went on, there arose another king who didn't know Joseph. Remember that. Well, Jacob, or Israel as his name is now, he moves his family to Egypt there after God had provided direction there, and Joseph is reunited with his family there, and they go back to Egypt. Well, we know what happens in Egypt in the days of the Exodus. Here they are. Their taskmasters are pretty hard on them, and they are making them work as slaves, and they're crying out to God to deliver them. And just as he delivered Adam and Eve, just as he delivered Noah, now he's delivering the nation of Israel, and he has someone in mind he's going to use to do that, and that is Moses. And God uses him to deliver his people. Well, then we come to the days of the conquest, where we just finished studying the book of Joshua, and here's Joshua, who is taking the place of Moses, and now God is going to use him to deliver the Israelites into Canaan. And so God is in the process of delivering his people. And that's what salvation is. It's deliverance from sin, deliverance from hell, deliverance from death. And God's going to deliver us. He's going to save us from our sin as he continues to do this in our lives, just as he continues to do it with the Israelites there. So Joshua and the two spies, remember, they go into Jericho. They stayed in the house of Rahab the harlot. We had that study not long ago. And they crossed over Jordan. They camped in Gilgal. Remember, that's where they were circumcised. And then they go across into Jericho. And the walls come tumbling down. And Achan, of course, takes what he shouldn't have taken, which was the first fruits, because Jericho was the first fruit of the spoil that God had given to them. And so all of that goes to God. And then after Jericho, they were going to be able to gain some spoil for themselves. But Achan was selfish, and he tried to keep some and try to hide it. But be sure your sin will find you out, is what Achan found out. And so you remember when we had the message on Achan, how to cure an Achan heart, I think, or something like that it was. And so now we see that they go into Ai, and they're defeated, even though it was much smaller than Jericho. But God is going to deliver them. And as we just finished the book of Joshua, we see that the land has been divided into the 12 tribes of Israel there. And so now, during that time, we didn't say a lot about Caleb, but Caleb was right along there with Joshua, and the fact that he wholly followed the Lord. I don't think we can skip over this. Let me look at some of the verses here. He was one of the 12 spies, of course. And then it says, as you see there from Numbers 32, it says, they have wholly followed the Lord. And then again, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he's trodden upon, and to the children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 1:36. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord, Joshua 14:8. So Joshua and Caleb were wholly following the Lord. We see it again in Joshua 14:9. Thou hast wholly followed the Lord. Again in Joshua 14:14, because he wholly followed the Lord. What a wonderful testimony to have at the end of one's life. Here's Joshua and Caleb, and it said that they wholly followed the Lord. And we oftentimes think of things to put on grave markers, epitaphs or something, and we put on my mom's gone home, because that was what she always said when she had Alzheimer's in those last couple of years. I want to go home. I want to go home. And so she went home. And so you think of something that's fitting. Of course, here it's they wholly followed the Lord. What a wonderful testimony to wholly follow the Lord there. And so now we come to the judges. As we've seen the days prior to the flood, the days of the patriarchs, the days of the Exodus, and the days of the conquest of Joshua. And now we're coming to the days of the judges, from about 1400 B.C. to about 1050 B.C. There. And during this time of the judges, as we'll see, it was a very dark time. It's very contrasted time to Joshua. As we look here at, I think, eight different contrasts between the time when Joshua was the leader delivering them, and now to the time of Judges. We talk about Joshua's conquest and all the victories that they had from Jericho all through the land as they divided it up. But here in the book of Judges, we'll see defeat after defeat after defeat there. In the book of Joshua, we see great freedom that they had there. But in the book of Judges, we're going to see that they were enslaved to the Philistines and other people that God gave them over into their hands, and so they were enslaved. Such a difference there. In the book of Joshua, we see them moving forward by faith and conquering, but here in the book of Judges, a very dark time, we'll see a time of unbelief where they're no longer putting their trust in God. In Joshua, they're making progress and they're moving forward, even though it says, at times that it was very slow. And sometimes the people weren't all together with Joshua, but they were making progress there. But in the book of Judges, they're going back to the older lives. They're falling back into sin. They're not trusting in God. Joshua said that the people are obeying just as they obeyed Moses, though it wasn't fully, we understand, but they followed Moses, and now they're following Joshua. They are, in fact, obeying the Lord because they are obeying the authority that God has placed over them, but not in the book of Judges. We see the people are very disobedient. In the book of Joshua, we see great joy as they win the victory and divide the land. But now we see a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain as they are entangled in slavery there. A lot of unity in the book of Joshua as they're trying to divide up the land into 2.5 tribes from one side of Jordan. They say, we're going to go over and help our brethren till they gain their land, you know, and they did, and then they go back. But not in the book of Judges. We see a lot of disunity going on. And lastly, we see strong leadership and we see no leadership there. And as we think about the difference there, it's because of leadership. The key verse, and it occurs twice, so I might say key verses, but it's the same verse that's repeated. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Or as we might say today, they were following their heart. That's not a good thing for us to do, is it? To follow the heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah tells us. And so they were doing, they felt it was right, they would do it. They didn't have a standard for what is right and wrong. Aren't you glad we have a standard? We have God's word. It tells us what's right. We don't need public opinion or the majority voting. God tells us if it's right or wrong, and this is the standard that we use, whether something is right or not. There are a couple of other verses that are similar, 18:1 and 19:1. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. It doesn't have the last part. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But here's the truth is they didn't have a leader. They didn't have a king there. And we read through the book of Proverbs how whenever there's a righteous king on the throne, the land has blessings there. And now's a time where there's no leadership there. And leadership makes the difference. Leadership in a home, leadership in a classroom, leadership with music, leadership in business, leadership of our nation. We need leaders that are strong, godly leaders. And they had that in Moses. They had that in Joshua. But now they don't have a leader. And they're going in all different ways. And we'll see, as Dr. Lee Robertson said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Well, the Holy Spirit is our leader. The Bible says in Romans that that they that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so today we have a leader, and we are human leaders as well. God places many of us in positions of leadership, but the one who leads us is the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that we read, and the Spirit of God helps us and guides us and directs us there, and we should follow His leadership. But the problem was in the days of the judges, there was no one trained as a successor to Joshua. That's why it's important that we have people that are trained, that we're training up our children, that we're training up young adults there who could come in and take on positions of leadership there. And chapter 2, verse 10, and we're going to read some of the verses a little bit later after we get through the introduction here. It says, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Isn't that a shame? One generation later, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel. And as it's been said, we are just one generation away from apostasy. If we don't train our children, as the scripture says, to earnestly contend for the faith. And so we have a responsibility, as we saw this morning, to teach people about the kingdom of God. The Great Commission involves not just evangelizing, but it's teaching them the things that the Lord Jesus taught. And we need to continue those teachings there because we need leaders who are godly and strong in faith, because if not, we'll see a nation, a home, a school, a church, or whatever it may be, it'll go the way of Israel when there was no leadership there. And so this period of time in Israel's history was what we could call the Dark Ages. There's a lot of sin. There wasn't much light to follow. There wasn't much leadership there. And this book covers 350 to 400 years there from the death of Joshua to Samuel. And Samuel, of course, is the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And so we might go right into that afterwards. I haven't decided what we'll do after Judges yet. And so now let's look at what happens in this book. And this gives us an understanding of the way that the Israelites are living. They are in a seven-time sinful cycle. I have to slow down to say that, I guess, there. And what happens in this book, you'll see that they sin. And it's different kinds of sins, and we'll see some of that as we go through it. And because of their sin, God is going to punish them because of sin. The consequences of sin becomes servitude. And so after they have sinned and rebelled against the Lord, God will send along the Philistines or the Amalekites or different enemies there, and they will come and capture Israel, and they will be slaves to them. And they're living in this life of slavery. They've lost their joy. They've lost their freedom. They don't have a leader. They don't know what to do. And so they're tired of being slaves. Wouldn't you be? And sometimes it was just a few years, and sometimes it was 40 years there. But they were enslaved, and what they would do is they would cry out to God, and they would pray and say, God, we're sorry that we have sinned against you. Forgive us. Deliver us from these oppressors. And God, in his faithfulness, whenever they would do that, he would send salvation. And so, and this went on there. And so they would sin again. And then whenever they would sin, God would send people to enslave them. And then they would cry out to God. And then God would save them. And I started to put seven slides on here so you could do it seven times, but I said, no, I think we can get the idea without going through it. But if I were to do it seven times, I said, well, I'd get tired of just seeing that over and over. I said, I wonder if God got kind of tired of them doing the same thing over and over. You know, they would do the same thing over and over and say, God, forgive me. Okay. Well, remember what Jesus said when it asked, when Peter said, well, do we forgive seven times? You know, and so you kind of go back to Israel and you see, yeah, God did that. God's not going to tell us to do something that he doesn't do himself. He practices what he preaches, I guess we could say there. And so now we see this cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And as we go through this book, we're going to see that cycle over and over again. Look in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 1, and follow with me as I read the first seven verses, and we'll see this lesson of sowing and reaping. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Remember, Joshua's dead. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I've delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me unto the lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. And they slew of them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and they caught him. They cut off his thumbs and his great toes, or as we would say, of course, his big toes. There. And Adoni, verse 7, and Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And God records some things in the scripture as far as I'm saying, they cut off their thumbs and they cut off their big toes. You know, it seems like cruel. Of course, this is war going on there. And so we see this principle of sowing and reaping, and this principle has been known by people for many, many years. This is not something new, and this is what we see in the book of Judges here. Well, we go on to the next lesson, not only the sowing and reaping, but a lesson of separation, and several verses that I have there from chapter 1, if you want to mark them in your Bible or circle them, you see the phrase, dwell among them, or they didn't drive them out. So look at beginning at verse 21, and I'll not read all the way to the end, but I'll pick out some phrases there if you're following along in your Bible. Verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin. Now verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants, and it lists several of them. And down at the end of verse 27, it says, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Verse 28 at the end, and they did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Verse 30, at the end it says, but the Canaanites dwelt among them, speaking of Zebulun. And then verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho, and goes lists some others. But verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among them, because verse 32, they did not drive them out. 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. But verse 33, but they dwelt among the Canaanites. Verse 35, but the Amorites would dwell at Mount Heres and Ajalon. And so over and over he says, they didn't drive them out, they dwelt among them. And what do we read in the New Testament? The Bible says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so we see this principle of sowing and reaping. Then we see the principle of separation, where God says we're to separate. And because they were not separated from an evil people, there was a dark ages in the time of Israel. Well, we see not only sowing and reaping and a lesson of separation, but we also see the issue of sin. In verse 2:11, it says they served Balaam, and they forsook and followed there. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Notice that's the word Baal with an I-M on it. I-M in Hebrew is the way of making it plural. And so here's a plurality of gods there. And sometimes when we read about Baal, you'll read in the Bible of Baal Peor, Baal Berith, Baal Zebub there. And so it talks about different gods of Baal. Now verse 12 says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. And so because they didn't drive them out, and they let them live among them, they started bringing their gods in along with them. And so now these idols have become a part of their daily lives because they didn't separate themselves there. And this sin was forsaking the Lord to follow other gods. And that principle of forsaking and following, you see it on the screen there in verse 12. Then in 1 Kings 18, it says, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. And those things always go hand in hand, because we can't follow God and follow the world at the same time. They're in different directions. And we can't follow God and follow our own heart, the sinful heart, our flesh. There we have to forsake one. We saw that this morning with Peter, that Peter had forsaken it all, his boat and his fish and his net and his family. He had forsaken all and followed the Lord. You just can't walk in two opposite directions at the same time without splitting yourself in two, which is a very painful thing. And they were going through a lot of pain here as well. There are a couple more verses that talk about forsaking and following. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all. We saw a very similar thing in Luke this morning. What shall we have therefore? Mark 1, 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Luke 5, 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. 2 Peter 2, 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam there. And so Baal, as we see here in Judges. And so if we're going to follow the Lord, there has to be some forsaking of evil. We can't just have a outward show of faith and think that just because we believe and there's not any kind of change of behavior, that that's going to be pleasing to God. That's why James says, you know, the demons, they believe, but they tremble, because the demons, they haven't forsaken their evil way. And so for us to be pleasing to God, not only do we have to walk in faith, but we also have to forsake the previous way from which God has delivered us, as he delivered Adam and Eve, as he delivered Noah, as he delivered the Israelites from Moses, as he delivered through Joshua, as he is continuing to deliver there. We forsake and follow there. Well, they were pretty stubborn. And so we've seen not only the sowing and reaping, the separation and the sin, but a lesson of stubbornness in chapter 2, verse 19. It came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way. And so they went into sin. God sent them into slavery. They got tired of it. They prayed. God delivered them. They went into sin, God sent them into slavery, they got tired of it, they prayed, and God delivered them. They went into sin, they just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. They were stubborn. They weren't learning from their mistakes. They weren't learning from their sins. They were stubborn, and they were going their own way. They weren't forsaking their way. And so through all of that, we see all of this from man, the Israelites, the sowing, the separation, the sin, and the stubbornness. But through this, we see something about God as well. God never changes. We see the steadiness of God, looking at chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them to the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. And so we see that God continues to be provoked to anger there. The Lord was, his anger was hot against them. And just because the Lord is angry with them Doesn't mean he stopped loving them. Those of us as parents, we understand that. If our children do something wrong and we're angry at what they've done, we don't just kick them out of the house and say, we don't love you anymore. And so it is with God, much more so than with us as sinful parents. And so God's anger is against them. But even in his anger, we see God's pity, his mercy. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which means deliverers, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Verse 17, and yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves to them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Verse 18, but when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and he delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So they went into sin, and then they went into servitude, and then their supplication, they cried out to God, and verse 18 says, God was moved. He had compassion on them, even though they did it over and over and over again. That's encouraging. If we are honest with ourselves, we do the same thing, don't we? Over and over and over again. And God continues to forgive us over and over and over again. But even though there's forgiveness, there's consequence and there's punishment. And in verse 20 and 21, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened to my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So God says, I'm going to leave these people here to be a lesson to them. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'm going to let them be in the hand of their enemies, and they're going to be enslaved there. And God says, I'm going to use those people to prove them. He says that through them, I may prove Israel. And God doesn't tempt us to sin. The Bible makes that very clear, that we have testings that God allows to come to our into our lives to prove us. Satan is different. He tries to test us and tempt us to get us to fall. But God never tries to get us to fall. But here, he's using people to prove his people. And he will do the same for us. Sometimes he'll use circumstances to prove us. Sometimes he'll use other people to try to prove us. Maybe sometimes he uses us to try to prove other people. We're a thorn in their flesh, so to speak, there. And so God is trying to prove them. And Judges 2:22, it says that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in or not. Judges 3:1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Again, Judges 3:4, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken to the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded them by the hand of Moses. And then 1 Samuel 17:39, I thought I had all of these verses on the screen there, but that was Judges 2:22, Judges 3:1, Judges 3:4, and now 1 Samuel 17:39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. This is the story, of course, of David and Goliath. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And then he got the stones, and he had proved them, hadn't he? Boy, he had been out with the sling and with the stones, and he knew how to drive out the bear and the lions, the wolves that would come after the sheep. He had proved them. And then in the last verse, 1 Kings 10:1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions there. And so the Lord is proving his people, and he's allowing these circumstances, these enslavements to come on them, not because he doesn't love them. They have rebelled against him. They have sinned. They haven't separated themselves from evil. They've continued to sin after he delivered them time after time after time after time. They continue to do it, and he's proving them. And God will often do that. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. I'll read verse 22 as well. He says, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep thy way of the Lord to walk therein, as thy fathers did or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So the Lord left some of those nations there to prove his people and teach them, which should be a reminder to us, okay, Lord, I don't want to be a slow learner. You know, I don't want to have to go through this thing over and over again until I get this thing. Sometimes I have to do that if I'm trying to figure out a computer program or software or something. I'll read something, I say, that doesn't make a bit of sense, and I have to read it again. I have to read it again, and you know, and go over and over and over until you finally get it. And that's what the Lord says here. You know, they were slow learners. They didn't learn, and God left them there so that they could learn. And so we do well when we have circumstances in our lives, or we have people in our lives that are rubbing us the wrong way. It may not be because we've sinned, like it was here, but God may be using them to prove us, and we would do well to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this circumstance? What do you want me to learn from this person who rubs me the wrong way? And the Lord said, well, maybe if you turn around, he won't be rubbing you the wrong way or something, you know. And so God wants us to learn from these things. Well, we come to the conclusion here. And Israel's sin was twofold. First of all, there was the sin of compromise. Look again at chapter 2, the first three verses. An angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you to the land which I swear to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't break it with us either. Verse 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And for us, that's the world in which we live. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Verse 3, wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And so whenever we don't drive out the enemy or crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and we allow the things of the world to come into our lives, we do the same thing that Israel did here. And God says he leaves those things there because they had sinned. They had compromised, the sin of omission. Well, then the second thing was the sin of commission, the things that they had done, verses 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth there. And so we see that they omitted to do what God had told them to do. They didn't drive out the people. And because they didn't do that, they started following other gods. And so these two kinds of sins, sins of omission and sins of commission, can be sins that enslave us as well. And whenever we realize that we're enslaved in those sins, or we're not making progress, we're not having peace, we're not having joy God wants us to have, we can cry out to God. It doesn't matter if it's 7 times or 70 times 7 times. God will send a deliverer. He will send forgiveness for us, and to restore our fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You continue to deliver us from sin. And Lord, so often we do like the Israelites did, and we don't drive out things from our lives that hinder our walk with You. So help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we would not have spiritual dark ages because we don't have the Holy Spirit as the leader and guide of our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.